and striving together. And today we want to talk about striving together, helping each other out during difficult times, striving through difficulty. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We'll look at some of these verses together in just a moment. Most of us are familiar with difficulty. You're either just coming out of it, or you've just started into it, or you're going to have some difficulty. That's pretty much the way life works, isn't it? We go through it, we come out of it. If we are not going through some trials right now, probably down the road, we're going to be going through some very difficult times. Paul and Silas went through some of those times, but they encouraged each other, and they helped each other out. And let's look at these verses in John 16, and we'll start with verse 16, read through verse 25, and then make our comments on the lesson. Verse 16, Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She was a fortune teller, we would call it that today. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said, not to her, but to the spirit, that is the demon, the evil spirit in her, to the spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And they brought them to the magistrates, those in authority, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off or tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them singing. What an amazing story to be in prison and to see what they were going through, and then for them to sing and all the prisoners hear about it. John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." And notice this next statement: "In the world," that is this world system, "ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." And aren't we glad he's overcome the world? We don't really have a lot of control sometimes about what happens to us, but we do have control about what happens in us. How do we react to the things that happen to us? We have the control to react God's way or to not react God's way. Someone has said, "Your response is your responsibility." And that's true. Your response, my response to trials and troubles is my responsibility. How do I respond to it? I can't happen what happens to me. I can't change what happens to me, but I can control what happens in me. And so we have those difficulties. Now, we're not alone in our difficulties. There are other people who have difficulties, and Paul and Silas have their difficulties. We have other Christians, and so Paul and Silas, being two Christians, had each other. We also have the Holy Spirit, who is the one who lives in us, who comforts us. And so we're not alone when we go through our difficulties, and I'm glad for that. It's sort of like being married, even in the marriage. When two lives unite as one, and that's what you become, one in Christ when you get married, every joy is doubled and every trial is cut in half, somebody said. Every joy is doubled because we're one in Christ, and every trouble, every difficulty is cut in half. And so we have the help of the Holy Spirit. We have other Christians that help us out. These first century Christians often suffered. We don't know a lot about that, and let me use this term, yet, this word, yet. We don't know a lot about that yet. We may be learning about that in the future. We know we're going to be raptured before the tribulation, but we could have some very serious problems even before that. And we're seeing some of those, I think, on the horizon. 1 Peter 4:16-19, Paul warned them, and he talked about these Christians. He said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. In other words, we just turn it over to God, and somehow or another we try in our suffering to bring glory to God, and that's what he wants out of us. So, if you're outlining and you have that outline, those books that were made available when we started this course, the first part is the calling they encountered. The calling they encountered. And that's in verses 9 through 19, and let's look at them. There were three, I think, unshakable convictions that Paul and Silas had to have to take them through these problems. Three strong, deep convictions that were necessary in order for them to be able to endure that. And these were rooted in their lives and in the call that God had given them. And one of those things is they were living out God's plan. They were living out God's plan. Look at verses 9 and 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Luke is speaking about it. We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. They had a reason, they had a purpose. And so they were living out God's plan. And they wanted to be, and we use this term, in the center of God's will. Now technically, if you're out of God's will anywhere, you're out of God's will. But we use that terminology, I want to be in the center of God's will. And we mean, I want to be doing exactly what I know God wants me to do. And so Paul and Silas wanted to do that. Let me ask you a question today. Are you in the center of God's will for your life? Are you in the center of God's will for your life? They were living out God's will. And we need to understand one of the reasons they had confidence and security was they knew they were living in God's will. And that'll give you confidence. And that'll give you security. If you're outside of God's will, living outside of his will, you won't be very confident and you won't feel very secure. So we have to bring ourselves exactly into the will of God. Then not only were they living out God's plan, they were living for God's purposes. Living for God's purposes. Verses 16 through 18, Acts 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain, by soothsaying. The same followed Paul, and they cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But now notice what Paul did. He was not there by accident. He was there for a purpose, and he knew what his purpose was. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the demon, the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And evidently, she At this point, she had understood that Jesus was the way of salvation. They were preaching that, and there's a very good chance she got saved at that moment in time, because her life changed, and when the demon was cast out, and all of that took place, then the people who owned her, the slave owners, knew they were going to lose revenue, because no longer was she the same person. And so they were living for God's purpose. What was that? They were living to do what God told them to do, and that was to set people free from the bondage of sin and the bondage of Satan. In other words, to get them saved, to get them to Christ, to get them born again. And so you and I need to see in our lives, in our relationships, those we're related to in any way, in business or whatever, and in our appointments that God brings in our lives, whatever they may be, that these are not accidents, but these are opportunities for us. And we ought to be able to thrill at the joy of being used by God. God wants to use you today. God wants to use me. And we have these opportunities. We all live in different spheres of life, different people we know, different opportunities, different things happen to us. But God wants us to use those to help people come to Christ, to be free. And so they were living for God's purpose. Philippians 3:13-14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He knew his calling. And then they were living under God's providence. They were living under God's providence. Verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Well, when we think of the word providence, and God allowed this, this was God's providential will for them at this time. It wasn't probably what they would have chosen. It may not have been what they would have wanted. I rather suspect it wasn't. We get our word providence from two root words, pro meaning beforehand, pro, and then video meaning to view. And so God was not surprised when this happened to them. God saw it coming beforehand. God knows everything about the future. And so you and I today are living in God's providence. We're living in his will for our lives, what he provides, or allows rather, in our lives. We call it his providence, and he sees it beforehand. He views it beforehand. Now, why does God allow these things to happen to us? Why did God allow this to happen to Paul and Silas? What was his purpose in it? In order to shape and use us for his glory. And that's exactly what he wanted to do with them. He was going to use them for his glory. He let problems come into their life in order for them to be used for his glory. Job said in 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. And I believe God knows everything about us, don't you? He knows the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold, when he's tried me. So, secondly, we have the challenges they endured. The challenges that they endured, verses 20 through 25. And they did endure some challenges. They were very resilient when they went into these trials. We think of that word resilient. The thesaurus gives us some synonyms, and it would be these words: durable, hard-wearing, stout, strong, sturdy, tough, quick to recover, buoyant, irrepressible. And that's probably, at least some of those ways would be ways that we could describe the commitment of Paul and Silas. And they did not sink. They were resilient to the trials that came. So they endured personal slander. What kind of trials did they have? They endured personal slander. Verses 20 and 21, they brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. So they really did some bad things, didn't they? What did they do? Well, they were just helping this woman out. But it interfered with their culture. It interfered with their money. That's what made them mad. And any time we have critics, they always exaggerate, don't they? Doesn't matter. Any of the enemies of Christianity, they always exaggerate any negative they can find in our lives. But this was not a surprise at all to God, nor should have been to them. Matthew 5:11 says, "Blessed are ye." Happy is another way of saying that. Blessed are ye, happy are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you, and this is a key word, falsely, for my sake. Thank God sometimes they don't know the truth about us, but it should be, they're saying things about us, it should be false. If it's true, we need to get it corrected, but if it's false, then we're to accept it, then we're to live by the Word of God, and let the Word control us, and let God deal with the critics. God knew it was going to happen, and they endured it, and we are to endure what happens to us, whatever it may be, for His sake, for His glory, for His honor. We're to endure those things. And then they endured political injustice. Verse 22. We ought to know a little bit about that these days. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Boy, they were in trouble quickly there, weren't they? They weren't doing anything wrong, just doing what God called them to do. And the, you might say, the politicians, the Supreme Court, and all the rest of the people decided they'd come in there and tore their clothes off and demanded that they go to prison. Well, in this life, there will be some unfair things that happen to Christians. Now, again, we are just getting a little taste of that nowadays, and a pretty good taste of it. But if you go in some of these other countries, while we're sitting here in a nice air-conditioned auditorium on cushioned pews, and I'm standing here in a very nice facility, there are Christians, right as I'm speaking, dying because they're Christians. And let that sink into your mind and heart, and mine too. There are little children right now, they're taking their heads off. I don't mean to be gruesome, but they're absolutely taking swords and taking their heads off right in front of their mothers and daddies and demanding that they refute Christianity and turn away from Christianity and that they claim the Islamic faith. And they're dying, not only in Islam, but in many of the other areas. And we don't understand all of that, but unfair things do happen to Christians, and they happen all the time, and they do in our society to a degree. But their response was good, wasn't it? How did they respond? Griping, bellyaching, complaining, questioning God. I've heard just this past week about some people that are mad at God because God didn't answer their prayer in a particular way. Well, that's foolishness. You don't get mad at God. You trust God. You believe God. You accept what God sends your way. Now, how did they react? Praise and prayer. They reacted with praise and prayer. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So we might as well learn to react in praise and prayer. And then they endured physical abuse. Verse 23, "When they had laid many stripes upon them," and folks, it hurt. "They cast them into prison, threw them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." So they endured physical abuse. And all they were doing was just doing what God had told them to do. John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." Hey, did Jesus suffer? Absolutely. Are we better than him? Not at all. If he suffered, then we need to be willing to suffer. And so he said, "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." And then they endured pitiful conditions. These were not good conditions. They didn't give them like they do in prisons today, color television, games, and libraries, and a chance to get a earned doctorate and all that. They endured pitiful conditions, verse 24, "Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, the dark dungeon part of it, and made their feet fast in the stocks. So here they are in the dark inner prison. Their feet are fastened in the stocks during that time. What a great predicament to be in. And Paul and Silas were there. And we compare that with any bad day we have, and we don't really seem to have bad days. All they did was cast the demon out. The woman was talking about him, and then they cast the demon out, and they helped her out, and then the next thing you know, they're going through all of this. That's all they were doing. But Paul and Silas labored together, stuck together, prayed together, praised together, and they were determined they were not going to be sidelined. I read about a woman by the name of Ann Steele, S-T-E-E-L-E, and she had one trial right after another. When she was very young, she was 3 years of age, her mother died. When she was 19, she suffered a hip injury that made her an invalid. Then eventually she fell in love with a young man, and the day before they were to get married, before their wedding, he drowned and was killed. And then God worked in her life, and she used these things not to be bitter, but to be better. And here are the words of a song that she wrote. The song says, "Father, whate'er of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accepted by thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm, a thankful heart, from every murmur free. The blessings of thy grace impart, and make me live for thee." You see, that's a pitiful thing, but she had a great testimony for the glory of God. She went through all kinds of problems. 2 Corinthians 11:23-27 talks about what Paul went through, some of the things, and he went through a lot. But he did it for the glory of God. And then thirdly, the conquest they experienced. The conquest they experienced. Verses 25 through 40 talks about that. The prisoners were stunned. There came some good things out of this. Verses 25 and 26. And at midnight, here they are in prison, in stocks, in the inner prison. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They sang so loudly, they weren't murmuring, complaining, they were singing praises to God. And I'm sure those prisoners were flabbergasted, stunned. They were like, "What's this? I mean, we've been in prison before, and we're in prison again, and we've never heard anybody singing," and singing what they call songs of Christianity, and they were stunned by all of that. And, of course, normally, when all of these things that took place had happened, the earthquake and everything, they probably would have fled. But on this occasion, a strange thing happened. They didn't do that. And I think it goes back to the praise and the song of Paul and Silas during this time, and maybe even they could hear them praying a little bit. If you could imagine the conversation between Paul and Silas, and they're there in that place, and he's saying, "How's your back, Silas?" And Silas says, "Mine's hurting, Paul. How about you?" He said, "Mine's hurting too." "Well, how about my feet are hurting? They got those a little too tight on my feet, and it's so dark in here, and I don't know what's going to happen to us." "You know what's going to happen to us, Paul?" "Oh, I really don't, Silas, but we know we're in God's hands, don't we?" "Well, what do you think we ought to do, Paul?" Paul said, "Let's sing." I don't know what they sing, but let's sing, let's sing. You really mean that, Paul?" "Yeah, let's sing, Silas." So they hike up a tune and begin to sing for the glory of God. And Jesus, he may have reminded them, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And then the rest of it, "Rejoice." Oh, me, that's hard to do sometimes. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven," not down here, but in heaven. And Paul was saying, "I'm so happy inside, Silas, I can't help but sing." And so they sang to the glory of God. And the prisoners heard that. The prisoners began to expect something that was going to happen because of what was going on, and they probably expected to hear him cursing and blasphemy and all of that, but instead of hearing all of the normal things, they heard praise and prayer. Someone has said this, and I think it's good. Listen to it. You may want to jot this down. I'll read through it a couple of times. There's a very unique way in which God uses our witness when we are suffering. There's a very unique way in which God uses our witness when we are suffering that He does not when we are at ease. That He does not when we are at ease. When we're suffering, there's just something unique about it. And God uses our witness. I visit people that are suffering, and sometimes I wonder how they just keep their spirits up and how they keep saying God's in control and we're not questioning God and we just give God the praise. We don't understand it maybe, but the Lord's in charge and we just hope He can get some glory out of it. And sometimes I leave and I feel like weeping when I see what they're going through. But there's a very unique way in which God uses our witness when we're suffering that He does not when we are at ease. And so a lot of people don't get impressed when everything's going good for us, but if they see a Christian going through trials and problems and they still rejoice in the Lord, that speaks volumes to them. And then the jailer got saved. Wow, some good things are happening now. The jailer got saved. Verse 27, the keeper of the prisoner waking out of his sleep, seeing the prisoner's door open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Notice, supposing that they had been fled. That's what normally would have happened. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? Boy, things are getting a little better here. They've paid a price, but look how wonderful it was. And the jailer got saved. He got saved. And then he, look at verse 33, there was a change in his life. And because of that change, he took them, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. His whole house got saved. They didn't get saved because he got saved. They all got saved. They all followed the Lord in believers' baptism. What a great thing that took place. God's missionary team followed the Lord's will. They went where God told them to go, and God worked in their lives, and so they had a tender-hearted person saved, Lydia. Then they had a person that was different, somebody that was really tormented, and she got saved, probably. And then they had a tough soul here, the jailer. But he was going to commit suicide. Back in those days, if you lost one prisoner on your watch, one, you could be killed for that. And that many times was it. And boy, they had a hard job. But he was going to, that's why he wanted to commit suicide. He figured they were all gone. Might as well go ahead and get it over with and not be punished and humiliated. But thank God for His grace. Amen. And the jailer heard about that. Maybe he had listened to some of the preaching. Maybe he had heard about what they'd been saying. But anyway, he got saved, got baptized, and his life was changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If somebody really gets saved, their life changes, folks. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And then the city was shaken because of that. Verses 35 through 39. When it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, let these men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. The city leaders had a little different attitude after all of the earthquake and everything happened. And they saw they were still there. They couldn't explain it all, so they began to apologize. Paul did not exercise his rights as a Roman citizen earlier. Why didn't he? Well, I believe he knew God was going to use this thing. And so now he exercises his rights and says, you owe me an apology. And they had to apologize. So to the Apostle Paul because of what they had done. But what an impact. What if they had not striven together? What if they had not worked together? What if they had complained instead of praising and praying? And God worked in their lives. And then the believers were strengthened, verse 40. They went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, they strengthened them, and departed. And I think they probably gave them the jailer's name and said, "You folks follow up on him. We got to go out of here, but you get him in church and help him to grow in the Lord." The believers were comforted. The believers were encouraged because Paul and Silas strove together to go through their trials. Gold is something that is very useful. One reason it is so useful is it's easy to be shaped and to be formed. In fact, if you take a single ounce of gold, 1 ounce of gold, just 1 ounce of it, it can be flattened out to cover 300 square feet. 1 ounce of gold flattened to 300 square feet. But whenever they're mining that gold, they got to get rid of some of the junk. How do they get rid of those impurities? It has to have a lot of heat. 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's a lot of heat. But that gets rid of the impurities and makes the gold flow, and then they can recover it and claim it, rather, and have it there. Christian life is a whole lot like that. God has to burn out these things in our life through trials and difficulties and things that we'd rather not have. Bad things do happen to good people, but God wants to use them for His glory. And in God's providential hand, in the midst of difficulty, I want you to remember these things. Let me give them to you fast. Number one, God is working to develop our character. God is very interested in our character, much more than our comfort. God's not nearly so interested in comfort as He is our character. And then secondly, God is working to accomplish His work in this world and to receive the glory that is due Him. However He gets it, that's up to Him. And then number three, God has connected us with other believers, and we receive strength from them, or we should, to whom we offer strength during a time of difficulty. We like that strength, and we ought to be willing to give that help to other people. And God works in these ways to bring glory to Him in all of that. There's nothing more thrilling than serving God, striving together for His glory. Father, thank You for the trials You give us, for the good they are in our lives and how they press us more toward Your bosom and get rid of the chaff that we might have. And may You get glory out of our trials. Help us to encourage one another and give You the honor for the good results. In Jesus' name, amen.